Amen. Well, if you brought a Bible with you this morning, let's open them to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 2 if you want to turn there. I kind of started last week. The first part of this year, I want to do some messages. I'm not going to preach through a book for a little while. I'm going to do some messages. We're going to bounce around a few places and we're just going to look at some real basic Bible doctrines. And last week we looked at Scripture and the Bible and how important that is for our lives and what the Bible says about itself and what God wants to use the Bible for in our lives. And this week we want to talk about salvation and of all the important and misunderstood concepts in our day. Every religious group has some idea about salvation. Now, they might not call it that. They might not use those words. And I hope today to show you why we should use those words, because the Bible actually uses those words. But every group is going to give you some way for you to be right with God. If you're a Hindu, you're going to take a little lotus blossom and you're going to light a candle and put on it and go out in the Ganges River and set it on the river and offer some prayer, hoping that floating little lotus blossom is going to float your sins down the river. If you're a Muslim, there is no such thing as security of salvation. You're going to hope, maybe, if you do enough good things, that God is going to be merciful to you. If you are in any number of various cults and groups, they're always going to give you something. And this is the way I like to think about it. Every group says that there is a ladder that you must climb to get to heaven. There is a mountain that you must climb, and they're going to give you some kind of a ladder, some way for you to do that. Okay? And so they're gonna have this ladder, and they're gonna say, okay, here's your ladder. If you'll take this ladder and you'll lean it up against this mountain, this will aid you in climbing this, but ultimately it is up to you to climb the mountain. And if you will persevere and you will be a good boy, you will be a good girl. And everybody has their own list of good boy things and good girl things. You know, right now we're at war with a group who says that if they kill you, that's a straight shot to heaven for them. Isn't that magnificent? Isn't that wonderful to think that there's a group of people who actually think something like that? You know, but I got to be real honest with you. As you think about that group of people, don't ever forget the Apostle Paul, because he basically believed exactly the same thing until he met Jesus. He thought he was doing a good thing for God by persecuting Christians and locking them up and ultimately having them put to death. Okay, and so if God can change Paul's heart, God can change the hearts of Muslim people as well. But what I want us to do is I want us to look today and at a very famous passage of Scripture. You probably know it. You probably have it memorized. If you don't, it's a good one to memorize. But I want us to look and I want us to talk just a little bit about what the Bible says about salvation for a couple of reasons. First of all, this is where we start the Christian life. This is step one, okay, to understand who Jesus is, what it means to be saved, why I need to be saved. And then to be saved, okay? Because you can have all this information rattling around in your head and yet it not be something that you possess, something that you own, okay? But not only that, but as you progress in your Christian life, we have a commission by God to take this same message and to help other people understand what it means to be saved. And so we must know and be able to explain God's plan of salvation, if you want to call it that, God's way of salvation, whatever, however you want to convey that, and it doesn't make me any difference how you convey that, but just simply to be able to help someone else to understand that. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, he says there in verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." See, notice, please, that the Bible uses the word saved, okay? Well, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray together. Father, we ask You to help us to understand the Bible today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would be our teacher and that You would would instruct us and that You would use the Word of God to nourish our hearts and to help us, Lord, to be able to draw closer to You. Father, if there's someone here who has never trusted in Christ, I pray that this would be their day of salvation. Father, for our little ones, that they might have reinforcement today of what their parents are teaching them and what their older saved brothers and sisters are helping them to understand that they need to be saved as well. Father, we ask You to fill us now with Your Spirit and enable us to understand the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want you to see is the verse 8 that He talks about believing. Okay? He talks about believing. He says, therefore, by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? And I wrote right underneath that in your notes, I put believing and faith. Those are synonymous terms, okay? To have confidence in, to believe, to exercise saving faith. Those things all mean the same thing. So he says there, it is by God's grace. Now, what is grace? Okay? What is grace? How many of you have seen the movie, what's it called? War Room. Seen War Room? A couple of you? Some of you are scared to raise your hand. Okay. There's a neat scene in that where this woman and her husband, they're having a hard time getting along and her husband's not being all that nice to her. And so this lady tells her, she says, well, your husband needs grace. And she says, well, he doesn't really deserve grace. And she's actually appalled that she would say that he needs for his wife to give him grace. And so she explains really kind of what grace is to her. I think that grace is something that we all want and that we're all reluctant to give many times. This is the best description of grace that I've ever heard. There's three terms that the Bible uses, and grace really means a gift, okay? And since we've all just experienced Christmas and giving and exchanging gifts, it ought to make a little bit of sense. But one of the words the Bible uses is the word justice, okay? And if you get justice, that means you get what you deserve. So if you go out and break the law and you receive justice, then whatever the law says, if you break the law, that's what you get, and a judge makes sure that's what you get, then you got justice, okay? If you receive mercy, mercy is the fact that you should get justice for something, but you don't get it, okay? So let me give you an illustration. Some of you heard this before, but it's so much fun to tell. I got a ticket. Got pulled over by a Texas trooper. Now, I respect the law. I do. I have to force myself to. But anyway, I was driving back in the days before LEDs. Yeah, my pickup's old. I don't even have LED lights on my pickup, but I think mine are halogen. They work great. They're amazing. You can see a long ways. But for some reason, several years ago, Texas thought that if you slowed down 5 miles an hour after the sun went down, that somehow that made things safer. So they had all these speed. Y'all remember those? Anybody old enough to remember those? Man, laws are so stupid. Anyway, 75 during the daylight hours and 70 at night. Well, I ignore that completely. 75 is good enough for me. So I'm in Brownfield. I round the corner in Brownfield. I'm headed home. I'm in a hurry. The sun goes down. Police officer pulls me over. Gives me a ticket. I'm going 75 and a 70. I said, officer, I can see just fine. My lights work great, you know. He didn't think it was funny at all. Anyway, he's writing, and then I ask him, I'm so not polite. Yes, sir. No, sir. Here's my license and registration. All my paperwork is in order, you know. Could you please give me a warning? What do you think he said? Now, had I been female and crying, maybe he would have, but no. He's trying to meet his quota. Anyway, so he gives me a ticket. He writes that long ticket, you know, gets it all printed out after he makes sure I'm not a wanted felon or something, and he presents it to me. And so I get home and I think about it for a little bit. I think this is just not fair. This is not. So I'm going to call the judge. Most of the time in my life, I've considered tickets to be the tax that you have to pay to drive up and down the road. So I just pay them. But this time I decided to try something. So I called the number on the ticket, called the judge. And I talked to a lady there, administrative assistant for the judge. Said, can I talk to the judge? No, he's not available right now. What can I help you with? I got a ticket. Okay. said, well, what do you want to do? I said, well, I'd like to talk to the judge. Why do you want to talk to the judge? Because I don't want this ticket. I don't think I should get this ticket, and I'd like to present my case to the judge. She said, that's great. You can have your day in court. All you have to do is sign not guilty on that ticket, send it back in. You can come to Brownfield, Texas. I live in San Angelo. I don't want to drive to Brownfield. Put the judge on the line, please. No. She says, all you have to do is sign not guilty. I said, well, I am guilty. I mean, I was driving 75 in a 70, but I think the judge, being a reasonable fellow, would like to hear my case. And she's just kind of snickering. She says, sir, you have two options. You either write out a check. I said, well, how much is it? $120. $120. I said, that's outrageous. I said, first of all, we need to have a talk about what you charge for these tickets, but that's a different story. So then I said, well, I am guilty, but I don't want to pay it. She's laughing. She says, look, she says, you have two choices. You either say you're not guilty, you can come talk to the judge, which would be a lie because I am guilty. I knew exactly how fast I was driving. My speedometer's not broke. Or you write out the ticket. I said, I want a third option. She says, no, there is no third option. I said, okay, I want you to think about something for just a minute. I said, at the time I'd lived in Texas for about 3 years, I said, I have over 900 driving days without meeting a Texas state trooper. And you just give me one little infraction, just one. Shouldn't my 900 days count against this one little? She just laughs. No, sir, if you break the law, you're guilty. So, well, I guess you're right. See, what I wanted was I wanted mercy. All I wanted was mercy. I didn't need the judge to give me anything except mercy. I just didn't want justice. Justice was to write out the check for $120. You break the law, you pay the fine. But I was asking for mercy. And I suppose I could have said not guilty, which would have been a lie. That would be a lie, folks. Pleading something different than what you are would be a lie, in my book. I don't know. You figure out how to discern that in your own mind. But to me, that would have been like, because I knew exactly how fast I was going. I just wanted mercy. But instead, I got justice. I went over there and I drew gritted teeth and I pushed real hard with the pen and I wrote out the check and I sent it to them. And now I'm in good graces with the law again till I break the law again, right? But you see, the problem with mankind is that if we get justice, then we are going to be condemned to hell for eternity. If God gives us what we deserve, and that's why we must be saved. That's what it says here in Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved. Saved from what? Second most important question you can ever ask is who is Jesus? Second most important question you can ever ask is saved from what? What do I need to be saved from? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Okay, so wages. All right, Christmas just rolled around and we exchanged gifts, right? Did anybody work for those gifts that they received? Every parent's going, yes, I worked for every single one of them. Not the givers, the getters. Did anybody have to work? Did your parents come in and say, now, actually, some people actually do kind of do this, so I got to be careful with this. This is the way a gift is supposed to work. A gift is supposed to work that if you're a good little boy or a good little girl, then you get gifts. And if you're a bad little boy or a bad little girl, you don't get gifts. Is that right? No, that's almost a wage, isn't it? Goodness, can you see how messed up things are? A gift is supposed to work like this. Out of the goodness of my heart, I want to give somebody a gift. They did nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it. I simply love them, and so I give them a gift. Okay? On the other hand, if you rake some leaves for your neighbor and you agreed beforehand, if I rake your yard and bag up all the leaves, then you'll pay me $15. So you rake the leaves, you bag them up, and they pay you. That's a wage. That's not a gift. You didn't say, gosh, neighbor, wow, you're so gracious. Thank you. No, he said, you're fair. We agreed beforehand. This is what we should do. And so the Bible tells us there in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Wages are when you get what you deserve, when you get what you work for. And the Bible says that our sin is working for us death. If we get what we deserve, in other words, justice, if we get what we deserve for our sin, we will get death. And as we read the rest of Romans, we understand very quickly that when God talks about death, He's not talking about just this physical body dying. He's talking about an eternal death in a place called hell. And so he contrasts here in Romans 6. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Can you see the difference? There's wages over here. Wages are when you work for something and someone pays you what they owe you because of a job that you did. A gift is something totally different. A gift, you don't work for a gift. A gift is something that is given because of the benevolence of the giver. And can you see the contrast? Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is what? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we go back to Ephesians and we ask the question, for by grace are you saved? Saved from what? The answer to that is saved from the condemnation that we deserve for our sin. If mankind, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, male or female, young or old, doesn't matter what country we come from, doesn't matter what our ethnic background is, if left in our original state, we will prove that we have inherited a sin nature from Adam. Every single one of us will prove it. How many of you have a little one? In your house, or yours, yourself, or a grandkid? Everybody got one? Right? Did you teach them to disobey you? Did you? Well, some of you did. The older brothers are like, uh-huh. I mean parents who really want their kids to obey. Did you teach them to do the messed up stuff that they do? Did you teach them that? No, you spend all of your time trying to correct that kind of behavior and trying to teach them to do what's right. Right? So where did they get that if you don't teach them that? Is sin a learned behavior? Well, after the fact it is, but it's inborn within us. David said, in sin, my mother, I was conceived in sin. I was born with sin from the very womb. I came forth ready to sin, ready to be a rebel, ready to disobey God and every authority structure in my life, right? And so Paul is talking to a group of Christians here, a group of people who have already trusted in Jesus Christ. And he is explaining to them, it is by God's grace that you are saved. Okay? And he says, through faith. Look what John says. John chapter 1, I put it in your bulletin there. John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Jesus told Nicodemus, he looked at him, he said, you must be born again. You see, we're running into synonymous terms once again. To be saved is the same thing as to be born again. And what John tells us, and I want you to search very carefully here because this is really important. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I want you to search very, very carefully. What did you do to become a son of God? There are verbs here. There are two of them, once again, that God has this way of doing this within His Scriptures, of stating something and then restating it. Please look. As many as what? Received what? His law? Nope. As many as received His teachings? Nope. As many as received His ladder to lean up against the mountain, to climb up to heaven. Is that what it says? No, it says as many as received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on His name. That believe. There is no work here. There is faith to receive Christ. And that's literally what happens. The Bible says that when we are born again, the Holy Spirit moves into us, and the Holy Spirit is Jesus. And so Jesus literally moves into our life. That is what it means to be born again. So he tells us there, back to Ephesians, for by grace. Okay, so if you get what you deserve, that's justice. So that judge gave me justice. Actually, that police officer gave me justice because I never even talked to the judge. Because I knew better. Because I knew I was guilty and I knew I had to pay it, even though I disagree with it. And you know what? Texas finally listened to me. And they took down all those signs. Praise God. That fantastic. Actually, as I think about it now, it was actually 70 during the daytime and 65 at night. So, and now, and I was just by there the other day. And there's just one sign there. So, you know, LEDs have fixed it all. I don't know. Anyway, it's not as dark as it used to be anymore. Or maybe the lights work better now than they... Can you tell I don't like these silly laws? I'm sorry. I diverge. But anyway, so I got what I deserved, right? I broke the law. I got what I deserved. That's called justice. Had that judge picked up the phone that day, because there's no way I was driving to Brownfield. It cost me more than $120 to drive to Brownfield. There's no way I'd mess with that. But had that judge picked up that phone that day and listened to me, and had he been a God-fearing, Jesus Christ-loving man who felt sorry for a poor preacher who was trying to get home in the dark, he might have decided, you know what, I'm going to have mercy on this fella. And instead of giving him justice, instead of giving him what he deserves, because he did break my law, you know, 5 miles an hour. He's so dangerous out there on the road. But anyway, I'm going to show him mercy. Now, had he shown me mercy, this is what he would have done. He would have said, Mr. Chester, I tell you what, just tear that ticket that mean old police officer gave to you and throw that thing in the trash. And I'm going to wipe that out. Just pretend like it never happened. And you're not going to get what you deserve. That's mercy. Now, I like mercy. I do. How many of you ever received mercy? You know what mercy is? Your mom or your daddy looks at you and they say, I ought to give you a whooping, but I'm not going to. That's mercy. Don't ever think that's grace. It's not. That's not a gift. That is mercy. Okay? Now, here's grace. Grace would have been the police officer saying, Mr. Chester, you are guilty. You did do it, right? But I love you. And to show you my love, I'm going to pay the ticket for you. How many of you ever had a judge do that for you? Yeah, right, huh? Yeah, right. Never. It will never happen either. No, it might. But this is what the judge of all the world did. The judge of the entire universe. The judge of the quick and the dead. This is what he did. When you and I stand before his judgment bar and he looks at us and he says, Mr. Chester, how do you plead? And I have no other option than to say, what? Can you sign not guilty on the ticket that God has given you for breaking his law? Well, you can, but you'd be a liar. And that's exactly what 1 John says. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? But when we stand before God, what we must say is I'm guilty. And then, you know what he did? This is what he did. He said, you're right. You are guilty. But I'm not going to show you mercy. I'm not going to simply wipe this, scoot it over to the side. I'm not going to sweep it under the rug. I'm going to show you grace. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my son to pay what you owe. And the grace that my God showed to me and the grace that my God has shown to you is the fact that he has paid what you owe with his own blood on the cross. And that's the grace that we've been shown. And so when the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, that's what it's talking about. It's the gift of God. The difference between the wages of sin that leads to death, it's this gift of God that leads to everlasting life that he's given to us by his grace. And he did that because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him... Once again, there's another one, right? Does it say we must do anything? Is there a work involved with it? Here's the ladder. Climb the ladder to heaven. God does have a ladder. He does. But it's not for you and I to climb up. It was for Jesus to come down. He actually is the ladder. It's kind of more like an elevator. You get in him, he takes you to heaven. You don't have to climb up something. And so he says there, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of yourselves. Do you know what? I love to do this, and you should try this sometime when you're talking with someone about what they think it takes to go to heaven. Campus Crusade, I think kind of maybe used to use this a lot. I don't know if they still do anymore, but they take and draw two little pictures, and you say, do you think it takes, what do you think it takes to go to heaven? And you listen to them and whatever they say, and then you draw two little pictures and you write, You write one, you write faith, to believe God, whatever, to believe whatever. And then beside that, you write faith plus works. And you hand the paper to them, and you hand them the pen, and you ask them, circle which one of these you think it is that is the right answer. What does it take for a person to go to heaven? And probably 90% of people will circle faith plus works. This is what Roman Catholicism teaches, and it makes no boast about it. It makes no apology for it. In the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, it specifically says that if you believe that you are saved by faith alone, you are anathema. It also says that, it doesn't say that in the Catechism, it says that in the Council of Trent, which was upheld by the Second Vatican Council that Pope John Paul was over. So in other words, they upheld all that ancient medieval doctrine that they used to teach, which hasn't changed to this day. But they say that if you believe and you do the work, then you might be saved. And other people have to do the work for you, because when you die, you're going to go to purgatory, and then a bunch of people are going to pray for the dead and pray you out of purgatory. And we talked about this on Wednesday night, didn't we? Does praying for dead people do any good? Nope. It's already done deal, right? You're supposed to pray for living people. So he says, it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You see the difference between a wage? If I work for a wage, when I get to the end of the day and I've done the work I said I would do, they owe me that money. By the way, if you're an employer and someone works for you and you don't pay them, you're cheating them. You're supposed to pay them. That's their wage. That's what they deserve. But a gift is something very different. A gift is given not because of the merit of the receiver, but because of the benevolence of the giver. And every parent who's honest says, amen. That's what Christmas is like in my house. Some of those kids don't deserve anything that I gave them this year, but I'm a good dad, right? Come on now, be honest. Be honest. You kind of like that works-based stuff, huh? Grace is hard. But look at the second thing I want you to see. First of all, the difference between believing and the second thing is boasting. Look at verse 9. Y'all are looking at me kind of funny. You know in the deep darkness of your heart that you think that sometimes. I'm just putting words to what you've actually said. Some of you children should have gotten a whooping Christmas morning instead of getting a gift. But anyway, I know I had many, many days that I should have gotten a whooping every day that year and nothing for Christmas but a lump of coal. But anyway. All right, so believing, that's faith. That's trusting in Jesus. Versus boasting. Look at verse 9. Not of works. Look how specific the Word of God is. The difference between faith and works. You can't say faith and works is what gives you salvation. You cannot say that. The Bible is so clear here that it draws this distinction. It is a gift given by God that you receive by faith. It is not of works, and here's why, lest any man should boast. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says this, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Turn with me back to the book of Romans chapter 3. And I want you to keep that idea in mind of the difference between faith and works. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. I'm going to break right in the middle of a thought here as I read this. But Romans 3:26, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. That's Jesus' righteousness. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now here's another word, justified. Justified and saved are synonymous terms. You might write that in your Bible. To be justified is the same thing as being saved. To be declared righteous is the same thing as being saved. Mr. Ingalls read for us from Genesis 15, where Abraham believed in the Lord and he was credited to him for righteousness. That is exactly the same thing. How was Abraham saved? Oh, those people in the Old Testament, they were saved by keeping the law. No, no, no. A million times no. How was Abraham saved? By faith. Because of God's grace. How was Noah saved? The Bible specifically says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved by faith. how can you be saved? By faith. So where is boasting then? The Bible says it's excluded. I want you to picture this because I see this all the time. Every time I witness to somebody, I see this happen almost without fail. I would say well over 75% of the time. You ask somebody, do you believe in God? Yes, believe in God. Do you believe there's a heaven and hell? Yes, believe there's heaven. Yes, believe there's hell. What do you think it takes to go to heaven? Sometimes I get a faith answer. Most of the time it's like this. Well, believe in God and then just, you know, be a good person. But most of the time it doesn't even involve any statement of faith whatsoever. It's simply, well, you know, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. That one's always fun. You got to be a good person. They almost always say that they have to do something. Now, picture with me, Kenny. Let's transport to some time in the future. Here we are at the great white throne judgment of God. Here's this line that goes on for eons back there. Every person who's ever lived has been resurrected and is standing before the throne of God. This is the judgment bar of God. The whole world is standing before God. And one by one they step up and God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Well, I was a good boy and I always obeyed my parents. How many of you can say that this morning? I'll throw something at you if you raise your hand. I don't care whose kids you are. I helped the old lady cross the street. You know, I used to give some money to the United Way. Can you just imagine what that throne room scene would be like if people were there trying to prove to God? Can you imagine the attorneys that they would hire? Where is that guy that defended OJ? There he is, way back there in the back. Let me go. Hey, come up here. I will pay you all of the gold street that I'm standing on if you'll just make my plea. Tell him something good that I did. It doesn't have to be true. Just tell him. Boast. God, you should let me in. Man, do you know how many people I led to Christ? I led this many. This is what college ministry sounds like sometimes, you know. It's like, well, I led 57 people to Christ. I've been on 12 mission trips. And God says, where's that Isaiah, son of mine? Isaiah, come here. What did I tell you to write in 64:6? Isaiah says, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. No matter how many people you've led to Christ, doesn't matter how many sermons you preached, no matter how much time you spent reading your Bible, doesn't matter how many church services you went to, doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering plate, doesn't matter how many old ladies you've crossed the street with, doesn't matter. Those things don't count. All of my good driving days, I'm trying to boast, you know. Judge, come on, I am an excellent driver, even at night. Man, I do not follow too close. I always signal before I turn. I come to a complete stop most of the time at those stop signs. It should be yield signs. I have 900 good driving days in Texas. That's what I was trying to do. I was going to boast to the judge about how wonderful my driving record was with this one teeny weeny little minor infraction. But you know what God says? God says in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10, He says, if you have broken one aspect of God's law, you are guilty of all of it. So me and Charles Manson, which I share a birthday with, how about the swastika, huh? How about that? Isn't that interesting? One time I decided I'd look that up. You know, who famous people had birthdays on my day? Charles Manson. Man, that's a humbling thing, you know. Some of you don't know who Charles Manson was. He was a mass murderer. Guy spent his life in prison. Is he still alive? He still is alive. He's like an old hippie mass murderer in prison. He's terrible. I mean, he's a monster, a living monster. He really is. But you know what? When I stand before the judgment bar of God, me and Charles Manson are on even footing. Me and Adolf Hitler, even footing. Osama bin Laden, even footing. Ted Kaczynski, even footing. Me and you, even footing. Every single one of us stands in exactly the same place, just as guilty. And boy, that's so hard for people. I am not as guilty as those dirty old whatever, right? But we are. You break one aspect of God's law, you are guilty of all of it. And whether you've murdered somebody or talked back to your mama, you are guilty. and you stand condemned before the judgment bar of God, and if He gives you justice, you will go to hell forever. And I believe that to the very core of my being, not because I read it anywhere else, but because I read it right here in this Word, and it is the truth. And God, in His Word, loves us so much that He says, I'm not going to leave my people in this state, but I'm going to do the one and the only thing that could actually ever save them, and that is He's going to take care of it Himself. And so He came. And He died on the cross. And He shed His blood to pay for that sin. And He's raised from the dead. And He's in heaven now. And He says, I will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life if you will, by faith, receive Jesus. If you will trust Him. It is not about the good things that you or I do. Let's go back to Romans for a second, chapter 4 and verse 3. If you think this boasting thing, you know, in chapter 3, Paul says boasting is excluded because it's God who does the saving. I mean, just imagine that. That's like whenever the whole family gets together, and some of you have made it to this stage in life. You know you've come to the patriarchal stage when everybody goes out for dinner and you get the check, right? I haven't made it there yet, man. I'm telling you, and I'm not looking forward to it. We have a huge family. There was 22 of us for Christmas, and I'm like, thank God for Wendy's daddy. We go out for steak, and he gets the check and the freight. It's great, you know. It's like I always offer, you know, I always fumble. Here, Mike, can I? You know, and I'm thinking, I'll pay for my part. He's like, I got it. But just imagine what kind of a craziness it would be if we all went out for big steak dinner. Wendy's dad got the bill, got the freight. You know what the freight is, right? It's the tip. So he takes care of everything, right? And he does. He's so gracious. He loves to do it. It's a blessing for him to do that. And we try, like, you know, tear the ticket, fighting with him. You know, we don't ever do it when everybody's there, but when it's just our family and Wendy's mom and dad, we try it. And he won't let them. You know, he won't let us do it. But then imagine me walking out after that, you know, 25 people at big steak dinner. Wendy's dad paid for everything, and me walking out and going, yeah, I took all my family out to dinner today. Right? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? But for you and I to actually boast about our salvation, boy, I'm saved. Look what I did. Well, it's the same thing. It's so foolish because I didn't do it. I received it as a gift. I sat down and ate the steak. I enjoyed the steak, but Mike paid for it. And what do I say? What should I say? Thank you. Thank you. I received this with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Look at Romans again. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15 that Mr. Ingalls read for us this morning. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. This is what we were just talking about. When you go work a day's wage and you get paid for working X number of hours that day, that is a debt that is owed to you. You did the work, and whoever you worked for owes you. But, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Listen to me. Every religion in the world, every cult, every sect, every world religion, every single one of them believes that you have to do something to earn a little bit or all of your salvation. Every single one of them. This book says that Jesus paid it all. And you cannot add to that. And you cannot take away from that. I mean, it would be kind of like this. It would be kind of like, you know, and I try to do this sometimes, you know. It's like like Mr. Welch takes us out to eat. He pays for everything. We get done, and then I were to go and try to, you know, give him like $2, you know. Here, let me help with this. Maybe 2 pennies, right? If I were to give him like 2 pennies. You see, that is kind of what it's like when we try to add our works to the finished work of Christ. It's like he just built this massive building, and I'm like, can I help you by, you know, put my stamp on this by driving one nail in, and then I could put mine, and I worked for this too, right? No, He's done it, and He's done it all. So there is no boasting. Titus chapter 3. I put this in your notes. You can look at it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Once again, God shows us mercy, and then mercy upon mercy, He shows us grace, and we're justified by His grace. And notice, not by works, not to him who works. There is no place for boasting. Do you know why this is so important? First of all, if you don't believe that you're saved through by God's grace through faith, then you're not saved. Because you're trying to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, that can never work. But do you want to know what else? You don't know what else is so hard and what else is so difficult with this? Here's what's so difficult with believing in God's grace. It's easy for me to believe in God's grace for me. It's really hard for me to believe in God's grace for you. Especially when I judge you. When I watch you and I see you do something and I go, "Ah, that person can't be saved. They did that." What am I doing? I am holding you to a higher standard than I hold myself, aren't I? Well, not always. But it can happen. Now, is it okay for Christians to sin? Never. But is it going to happen? Yes, it is. When you sin, do you lose your salvation? Never. Thank God. Question is, did you have it in the first place? The last thing I want you to see this morning, there's believing, and then there's boasting, and the last one is being, and that is identity. And this is one of the things that's so important for us, is to realize when we are saved, what happens to us. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, when they trust in Christ, they are saved. They are saved forever. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Condemnation is a thing of the past. We'll never be condemned once we are saved. And what God does is He transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son when that happens. Now look at verse 10. This is one of the most important verses, and I love the way that this is put together. Most people get this confused. They want to add works to faith for salvation. They want to say that you have to participate with God in your salvation. But we are not saved by good works. We are saved unto good works. Look what it says there back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "We are His workmanship." His workmanship, not our workmanship. We are not creating ourselves into the image of Christ. We are being made into the image of Christ by the work of God in our lives. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I don't have a whole lot of time to go into this, but I want you just to think about two books in the Bible, Genesis and John. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There are two creations. There's an old creation that God spoke into existence at the very beginning of all time and matter and energy and all that good stuff, whenever He created everything that you can see. That creation was affected by man's sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, that creation, all of it was affected. Every bit of it. Think of the most beautiful place that you can think of on this planet, whether you've been there or not, and it is a junk pile compared to what God intended it to be and what God will create it to be again in the new heaven and new earth that He makes. Okay? But that old creation, every bit of it is going to be destroyed. It's all going to be renovated by fire. Every human in that creation is either going to be renewed by faith in Christ or sentenced to hell forever. All of that creation is going to be destroyed and consumed by fire, according to 2 Peter, and God is going to make a new one. So the old creation, God creates the matter first, and then He creates the dry land and the water, and creates the sun and the moon and the stars, and then He creates the plants, and then He creates the animals, and the last thing He did was create man. So man's the last. He created the world first, then man. In the new creation, God started with man, so He just flip-flopped it. Mirror image. the new creation, He creates man new first. He sent Jesus to save men. He hadn't fixed the trees yet, the dogs yet, the planet yet. Hadn't fixed any of that stuff yet. He's going to. But He started with us. So we are a part of the new creation created, what does it say in Ephesians 2:10? Created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 is about the new creation, not the old one. Ephesians 2:10 does not apply to every person on the planet. It does not apply to lost people. It only applies to those who are saved by God's grace through His faith, not of themselves, not of works. So if you are a part of the new creation, if you have been born again through faith in Christ, you are the beginning of a new creation. And this one, He's going to start with man and He's going to work His way back to creating the world in exactly the opposite direction that He did with the old creation. You and I are a new creation now. Now, we haven't got that new body yet. That's coming. It's promised. We haven't got rid of this body of flesh and this body that's infected with sin. That's coming. We're in a war right now, a battle. That's coming. We don't have the new heaven. We don't have the new earth. That's coming. But what we are is a new creation in the midst of an old creation, and God wants us to live that way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, just a few verses after what Jake read this morning. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know what most people say? They say, "Work for your own salvation with fear and trembling." Every world religion is going to tell you, "Work for your salvation." God says you can't work for your salvation. You receive your salvation as a gift from God. But you're to work it out. It's been given to you. It's the whole package. Boom, here's the whole thing. Now you begin to work it out. Figure out how it works. What does it mean to be a new creation in Christ? What does it mean to be saved? I'm going to think differently. I'm going to believe differently. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to love differently because I'm a part of the new creation now. I'm not saved by good works. I am saved unto good works. And if there are any good works in my life, they don't originate from me. I'm simply a fruit hanger. Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." The life comes through the vine, through the branch, and produces the fruit, which would be the good work. We don't do something good and go to God and go, "God, look what I did." What we do is we go to God and we go, "God, look what you did to me. And now look what you can do through me." If there is any boasting, it is a boasting in God. And in what God does in and through me. So He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." I just want to challenge you today. One of the core doctrines of the Christian life is an understanding of biblical salvation. In your own life, maybe you struggle with this. How do you know whether you're saved or not? Can you do enough good works? Not one of them. Not one of them contributes not one whit to your salvation. Not one. You're saved by trusting in the finished work of Christ. As Jesus hung on the cross right before He gave up the ghost, what did He say? "It is finished." What did He mean? The work of redemption. The work of paying for sin. The work of doing what Adam couldn't do, what you can't do, what I can't do. Jesus finished it on the cross. And now it is to me to receive what He did. I do that by faith. I hear the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. And then, as David read for us this morning, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, I call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says that I'm saved. There's nothing I can add to that, and there's nothing that I can take away from that. So this is my challenge to you today. As we bow our heads together, as we close our eyes, as we focus on God for a minute, we just go before the throne of grace. Maybe this morning you say, "You know what? I'm not trusting in Jesus, I'm trusting in me." Maybe this morning you need to be saved. You know, it's fantastic. The Bible tells us that we can receive Christ. There was a woman who asked Jesus, "You know, where's the place to worship God? Do we have to go to that mountain or this mountain?" Jesus said, "It's not on some mountaintop, but God seeks worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth." We can communicate with God anywhere that we are. And so in this moment, maybe this morning, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. Maybe you've been trusting in your good works and you need to say today, I want to trust Jesus. I want to be saved. If that's you this morning, the Bible says if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And how do you do that? Well, you just talk to Him. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. If I get justice, I'm going to hell and I don't want to go to hell. And I believe that You died for me. I believe You shed Your blood to pay for my sin. I believe You're raised from the dead and I trust You. Please save me. You don't have to say those exact words. It's not magic. It's a communication with God. Would you just call upon His name right now? If that's you this morning, just call upon His name. Call out to Him. Ask Him to save you this morning. He will. He's promised that He will. He wants to. Maybe this morning, as we close this morning, maybe you would just allow this message to be the spur to spur you on to share this with somebody else. Maybe you know them, maybe you don't know them. Maybe it's a loved one or a neighbor, a family member. Maybe it's somebody you've been praying for a long time. Maybe it's somebody that you're going to meet this afternoon that you don't know at all. But would you just ask the Lord to season your speech with His grace that you might be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you? We're going to take the Lord's Supper together in just a minute. Would you just take a minute and just communicate with God quietly in your heart right now? Do business with God.